Let's go to our God again in prayer. Yes, our Father, as we have sung, we would pray to have pure hearts. We long for the day when our hearts shall be pure in every sense, in every way. We can't imagine what that will be like. To be able to praise You to the fullness of our being in the absence of sin. We can't even pray or read Thy Word or do anything without sin getting in the way. And sometimes, our God, we pause a while and think upon the sin and relish it in our souls, realizing and knowing that it is rebellion against You. We do thank You from time to time of breaking our hearts, causing us to cry out unto You, and thank You for the many, many, many times that You come to our aid and our defense, even with the same sin. We thank You for the blessed truth that You have paid for our sins, and that You have not imputed them unto us. Thy darling Son took them, nailed them to the cross, and made a show of them openly, spoiling principalities and powers, and we thank You for the victory that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Bless us now as we continue in this worship, that we might honor You and be a blessing to feed the souls of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue looking at our armor, we move on to the 15th verse. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's Ephesians 6:15. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Footwear is extremely important. We all know what it is to have a pair of shoes that doesn't exactly fit right. And they do provide a most irritation, provide more irritation than comfort when wearing them. Sometimes you buy a pair of shoes and you just can't wait to wear them out so you can get rid of them. And oddly, sometimes a prayer like that seems to last a whole lot longer. And it's probably just because of the fact that it is so uncomfortable. Also, there are various kinds of footwear for different occasions. And our feet, by the way of life that we live and so on, must be adapted for the warfare that we live in the world. You know, you would not wear overshoes necessarily to play basketball. Though I did hear of one coach that had his team to practice wearing overshoes. Now, the younger generation probably doesn't even know what a pair of overshoes look like. But it was a rubber boot that you could put your feet in with your other shoes on, and you could put those overshoes, in other words, they were shoes over the other shoes, and that you would buckle them up with a unique type of buckle that they had at that time, and it would come up about a foot up your leg, or 8 inches to a foot. And then when you got wherever you were going, after you had traveled through muddy or wet weather or something of that nature, you could take them off and still have your shoes. And so I heard of this was years ago, where a coach had his team practice with the overshoes. And the reason for that, because if they could get very skilled in playing the basketball with those overshoes on, when it come time for the game and the shoes were off, it seemed a whole lot lighter. And they could run faster, they could jump higher, and they were just more agile in every way. The type of shoe that was most likely spoken of or thought about, remember that Paul was in jail when he wrote this. This is not when Paul was in the Mamertine prison. You remember when we come to the end of the book of Acts? Well, let's just turn there for just a second. Keep your finger here in Ephesians 6. But as we come to the end of the book of Acts, we find that Paul, let's see if I can, in Acts chapter 28, in verse 20, "But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation." And then verse 20, I read verse 19, verse 20, I knew that didn't look right. "For this cause therefore I have called you for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. And then, dropping down to verse 30, after these Jews had left him, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God," and so on and so forth. So, Paul was in Rome. He was in what they call household arrest. You know, sometimes a person may commit a crime, and so he has to stay at home. They don't let him go to... instead of going to jail, he has the benefit of being under arrest, but he's at home. And so Paul had a household arrest, and he was renting his house, what it said there, his own hired house. He was renting a house, chained to a Roman soldier. And very likely, as Paul was writing his letter to the congregation at Ephesus, and he's talking about wearing this armor of God, this Roman soldier is right in front of him. And he's thinking about this Roman soldier. While the Roman soldier had more than one type of shoe, very possible that in this case he had a type of shoe or a sandal, a special kind, to provide traction when he's engaged in battle, and so that he could stand and making a good stand to make his fight. And here he's talking about feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. During World War I and World War II, soldiers had a boot that they wore sometimes. It was called a hobnail boot. And a hobnail boot was providing traction when they were walking in mud and for other purposes. Kind of like little spikes on the end of the and the soles. And these were boots with nail-like objects in the soles. And so the Roman soldiers had some things like that as well. With regard to that, I want to do a lengthy reading from what's called the Biblical Illustrator. That's type of commentary. And I thought this was a good read, and so I want to read this about the feet shod. The safety of a mountain climber depends upon being well shod. Therefore, the Swiss guides wear heavy shoes with sharp spikes in the soles. On a bright July morning, says Theo L. Kyler, a famous scientist of England, started with two gentlemen to ascend Mount Mortarachy, Piers Mortarachy. That's spelled Mortarachy. So I don't know whether I pronounced it right or not. But anyway, a steep, lofty snow mountain in Switzerland. Though experienced mountaineers, they took with them Jenny, the boldest guide in the district. Jenny is spelled J-E-N-N-I. After reaching the summit of this mount, they started back and soon arrived at a deep slope covered with thin snow. They were lashed together with a strong rope, which was tied to each man's waist. "Keep carefully in my steps, gentlemen," said Jenny, "for a false step here might start the snow and send us down in an avalanche." He had scarcely spoken when the whole field of snow began to slide down the icy mountainside, carrying the unfortunate climbers with it at a terrible pace. The steeper slope was before them, and at the end of it, a precipice. The three foremost men were almost buried in the whirling snow. Below them were the jaws of death. Everything depended upon getting a foothold. Jenny shouted loudly, "Halt! Halt!" and with desperate energy drove his iron-nailed boots into the firm ice beneath the moving snow. Within a few rods of the precipice, Jenny got a hold with his feet and was able to bring the party up all standing, when a few seconds more would have swept them into the chasm. This hairbreadth escape shows the value of being well shod when in dangerous places, especially for the young. No boy is prepared for rough climbing unless he is well shod with Christian principles. Another note on that said, heavenly shoes. Christians are meant to be steadfast, active, moving, progressing, ascending. Hence their feet are carefully provided for. They are feeble in themselves and need protection. Their road also is rough, hence they need the shoe which grace provides. I thought that was well said and a good illustration. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation just means to make ready. And this is the only place the word is found in the Greek New Testament. A.T. Robertson said of this, readiness of mind comes from the gospel whose message is peace. The gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One of the most obvious passages that come to mind here with regard to the gospel of peace is Isaiah 52 and verse 7. 52 verse 7. I will probably read some passages above it if I remember correctly. Isaiah 52. No, I'll just read, start at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. But what's the idea? What's the opinion here? Or what are we getting at? Let's use the analogy here in Isaiah, and let's put it in the setting of Palestine, if you will, because much of that country, particularly from Jerusalem on up and some a little bit below Jerusalem and all, is very mountainous and hilly. And so the army has gone off to battle. And while they are off in the battle, the people are at home. The old men, the women, the children, the young married folks. You remember the law was given that if a man was married, he had to stay home for a year to cheer up his wife. He couldn't go in. He was exempt from military duty and so on. And so they're there. They're waiting. Wondering what the outcome of the battle is. People sitting, day by day they glance out over the mountains or the hills and see if somebody's coming. And all of a sudden, coming over the horizon, the top of the mountain, the runner is coming. He cries out, "We've won the victory. We won the battle. How beautiful are the feet of him that publisheth peace." Notice he is He is proclaiming victory. He's not like the modern gospel. He's not offering victory. He's not saying, you're going to be free if you'll just accept it. No, He is proclaiming victory. We have won. Thy God reigneth. We are, our King is in authority. We have overcome the enemy. This is the gospel of peace. There's no more war. Peace has been established. And our God is in control. Beloved, this is what we need as we fight the wiles of the devil. We need to know that we're on the winning side. We have the victory. We have this same same passage that is given to us in the book of Romans in chapter 10. Where definitely it is speaking with regard to the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich, and unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, where is it written? Where we just read. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice that. How beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are those who bring forth the gospel of peace. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got to, if you're going to run, if you're going to make a stand, and if you're going to endure in this battle, then you've got to be able to know what you're talking about. We don't want to be like, I forget the two runners. I believe one of them was named Hushai. It might be Cushai, I forgot which, but it was when Absalom had rebelled against David. And Joab and the army had gone out, and of course, David, if you remember, he made the special command that they not kill Absalom. And Joab, Absalom was in fighting, and they were in a very wooded area, and Absalom had his long hair and run under a branch, and his hair got caught in the branch, and so here Absalom was hanging from a branch in the tree by the hair of his head. And one of the soldiers came up and told Joab about it, and Joab went up there and took three darts and plunged them in Absalom's heart and killed him. But anyway, the battle was over, and Joab said, we're going to send a runner back to David and tell him that that the battle was over. And so he makes his run and starts off with this other guy, and I'm not going to take time to look it up, but the other runner said, I want to run. Joab said, you don't have anything to tell David. Well, I want to tell him. I want to run. Tell him we won the battle. And so Joab finally let him go, and he outrun the other runner. And he got there first, but he didn't have any message. Because David said, what about Absalom? He said, well, I don't know. I just know there's a big confusion, and I just came on. But when the other runner got there, he said, may the enemies of my Lord, meaning David, be like that young man. In other words, Absalom was dead. We don't want to be like the second runner who came in first. He ran, but he didn't have a message. He ran, but he didn't have a message. We want to have a sure word of prophecy. We want to have a sure word of prophecy of the gospel. On this Isaiah 52 verse 7, I want to give you a lengthy reading again from John Gill. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Not of the messenger that brought news of Cyrus's proclamation of liberty to the Jews, rather of John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord, best of Christ himself, the messenger of the covenant, who was anointed to preach glad tidings to the meek, and by whom grace, peace, life, and salvation came. And also of the apostles of Christ, for to gospel times are these words applied to more persons than one, Romans 10:15, which we just read. Who were not only seen upon the mountains of the land of Israel, as the Targum paraphrases it, where both Christ and his apostles preached, but upon the mountains of the Gentile world, and may denote the pains they took, the circuit they made, and the difficulties they had to encounter with, and the publicness of their ministration, which lay in bringing good tidings, that's what gospel is, by the way, of the incarnate Savior, of God manifested in the flesh. For the word here used was the signification of flesh in it, of good things in the heart of God for His people, in the covenant of grace, in the hands of Christ, and as come by Him, and to be had from Him, as pardoned by His blood, justification by His righteousness, eternal life and happiness through Him, and of all good things to be enjoyed now and henceforth. It may be applied to the other ministers of the gospel in latter ages, who are bringers of the same good tidings to the children of men, to whom their very feet are beautiful, even at a distance upon the high mountains, not as carnal men, but sensible sinners, to whom, in other words, this good news is not good news to the carnal men, but to sensible sinners to whom the good news of salvation by Christ is welcome. Feet are mentioned instead of their whole persons, because the instruments of motion, and so of bringing the tidings, and of running to and fro with them from place to place, and even though they are dirty and defiled with sin, for gospel ministers are not free from it, and are men of like passion with others, yet are beautiful when their walk and ministry, conversation, and doctrine agree together. And their feet are particularly so, being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The words may with the greatest propriety and in agreement with the context be understood of that angel, or set of gospel ministers in the latter day, respecting as flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to all nations, which will precede the fall of Babylon. Revelation 14:6. Revelation 14:6, where it talks about the everlasting gospel. And then it talks about creation and so on. Notice in Isaiah 52:7, that it is said, "Thy God reigneth." Let us keep in mind that our God reigns, and not the gods of the world. Our God reigns. We look around and all that's going on in our own nation, regardless of what's going on in other places around the world, it looks like there's nothing but chaos and turmoil. No sense of peace and prosperity in sight. But our God reigns. Our God reigns. Look in Psalm 47. Let's pause here for just a moment and think about our God reigning. This is part of the gospel. This is something we need to keep in mind as we continue doing battle in this world. Well, I'm just going to read the whole, look at the start of verse 1. A lot of good stuff here. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Believe that? It's not going to be in this administration. It's not going to be in the next administration. It's going to be when our God comes to reign. You know, in Romans 14, it talks about us putting our feet upon the necks of the devil. Hold your finger here in Psalm 47. Let me read that verse to you. If I can find it. Well, I may have to look that up for you afterward. Thought I knew exactly where it was on the right on the page of my Bible. Well, I can't find it right now, but you can take your concordance and find it where it talks about putting our feet upon the neck of Satan or the devil. I keep thinking I'm going to put my eyes on it, but I can't do it right now, so I guess I'm going to have to go on. Well, I'll pass. I hate to do that. But anyway, back in Psalm 47, verse 4, He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loveth, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our God, our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. See that? Sing ye praises with understanding. Here's the verse that I had in mind. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belongeth to the Lord. He is greatly exalted, the shields of the earth. You see there, our God reigns. Some says that He's going to come and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, which I believe that, but He's reigning now. He reigns now. Look at Psalm 93. We need to continually remind ourselves that our God is reigning. He'll bring it all to a close when He gets ready. The wicked can only do what God allows them to do. You say, well, why is He allowing all this? I don't know. He didn't tell me. Psalm 93, The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. But it starts out, the Lord reigneth. This is part of the gospel message. Then also in Psalm 146. He talks about starting out, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Then while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. Don't put your trust in princes, he says in verse 3, nor in the sons of men. There's no help in them. Verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That pretty well defines what God he's talking about, doesn't it? And when you see the word Lord there in verse 5, that it's all in caps, little caps, showing that that's Jehovah. Our God reigns. This is Jehovah. This is not one of the gods of the Hindus. This is not the God of the Indian of the happy hunting ground. This is not the God of the Muslim. This is our God. This is Jehovah. Our God reigns. These other gods do not reign. And notice, this God of Jacob, this Jehovah, verse 6, made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. The gospel of truth. Gospel of peace. Keepeth truth forever. Our God, Jehovah made the heavens, made the earth, made the sea and all the things therein. He's the one that upholds all things by the word of His power. God could have diverted that hurricane and it never hit any coastal land. But He didn't want to. You say, why? He hasn't told us. The Scripture says that I can't even quote it right now, that He has His way in the whirlwind. Whether it's the tornado, whether it's the hurricane, God has His way in the whirlwind. That's not popular today. You won't find that on Fox News. You won't find that on any news site. Then in verse 7, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Of course, that's talking about the prisoners bound up in sin. Opens the eyes of the blind, raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widows. The verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Our God was not only sovereign in creation. He was not only sovereign in creating Israel as a nation. He was not only sovereign in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He's sovereign today. This is good news. to the believer. The unbeliever doesn't like this. The unbeliever doesn't like this at all. The unbeliever hates this. The unbeliever is very riled up at you. By the way, Romans 16, verse 20, I just had to look back again. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. There it is. Romans 16, not 14, 16, 20. And the God of peace, the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Our God reigns. Yes, we're going to put our feet upon the neck of Satan. He has but a little time. He has but a little time. Yes, peace is not to everyone. Peace is not to everyone. This gospel of peace is only for the children of God. Look in Romans 5. Romans 5. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. But we have peace with God. Peace with God. Our nation is involved in wars. Iraq, Afghanistan, Yemen. Now they're talking of Iran and Syria and North Korea. All of this constantly turmoil, constantly going on. If we keep our nose out of their business, just come home, we'd have some more peace. We just keep our nose out of their business and come home. We don't need to be over there. We went over there and started the wars. But that's all another different thing. But the point is, there's no peace. There's no peace. They started the League of Nations, turned it into the United Nations. The idea is to bring in world peace. There have been more wars created from those, from that organization than there was before. But I present to you a kingdom wherein dwells righteousness, wherein is peace. Peace. What a great delight to hear the gospel of peace. Our God reigns. He fought the battle. And here in Romans 5, therefore being justified, I think the commentators put the comma in the wrong place. The first word in the Greek New Testament is diakathentes. Then the word soon. So what does that mean? Well, diakathentes is having been justified, therefore, that's the second word in the Greek, therefore, by faith we have peace with God. God, we're justified by His grace, by we receiving that justification as we believe we have peace with God. Not only the peace of God, we have the peace of God, but we have peace with God. Do you like that, sinner? I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with Him. But you're a sinner, yes. But my God looks at me in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified. Notice the last verse of the fourth chapter. Who was raised again for our justification. Having been justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God. See, there were no chapter divisions in there. It all works together. The last verse of the fourth chapter, the first verse of the fifth chapter. When Christ Jesus came out of the grave, positionally, I came out of the grave in Him. Those heavenly blessings we talked about in the first chapter of Ephesians. Having been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Christ being our surety. Yes, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is that this peace is for the people of God. You look at the politicians in Washington. There's no peace with them. Or the politicians in our state or in our city. They're all at each other's throats, continually, each trying to outdo the other. Look at the nations. They're not at peace with each other. You say, well, we're fighting among ourselves. Look at the Muslims. They're fighting among themselves. The Sunnis against the Shiites. People want to talk about Christian and Christian warfare and Christian fighting among each other, not necessarily Christian warfare. Well, other religions do it too. That doesn't make it right. But to the gospel of peace, to the true gospel, we haven't gotten to that yet, but there's only one gospel. Those people are at peace. They're at peace with God, and they're normally at peace with each other. And if everybody will leave them alone, they'll be at peace with the world. But the world doesn't like that. I don't want to have any animosity toward anyone. Other related verses. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning at verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. Yes, we have our God. Behold your God. Behold your King. Thy God reigns. Behold Him. Behold Him. Isaiah 61, of which our Lord Himself read when He was in the synagogue. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If you'll check out Luke, you'll see that our Lord stopped there at a comma. He didn't read the last half of verse 2 nor verse 3 in Isaiah 61. You say, why? I believe that the last half of verse 2 and verse 3 will take place when he comes his second time. There's been about 2,000 years in that comma. Say, well, I don't agree with that, but that's all right. We know for sure that the first verse and the first half of the second verse was fulfilled in Christ. He said so himself. We might argue about the last part of that and the next verse, but we can't argue about the first part. The Spirit of the Lord has come. Nahum. You know, one of those so-called minor prophets. Nahum. You have Jonah. You have Micah. Then you have Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah. Keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. But notice what the prophecy is too. To whom it is? To Judah. Not to the whole world. What a blessing it is to be able to sit in your house or to go about your daily business at peace with God. You're not stirred up. You're not trying to be at war with anybody. You're not trying to put anybody down. You're not trying to exalt anybody. You're not trying to bring anybody down. But the gospel of modern Christianity does not provide peace. Because it does not proclaim an accomplished work of salvation. It is a gospel that says that God has done all He can, and the rest is left up to you. That's no gospel of peace. First of all, that posits a God that wants to do something but can't, which is a weak God. A God that created another God that's just as strong or stronger than He is. You know, God votes, the devil votes, and you have to make the deciding vote. Common sense tells you better than that. That's not a gospel of peace. That's a gospel of warfare. That's what the military complex is doing, whether it's Republican or Democrat. That's not a gospel. Why? Because gospel is good news. What good news is it if I were to tell you God's done everything He could, now the rest left up to you? And we've already talked about this morning from Romans that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And it's not of works. If it's left up to you, you've got to do it. and you're dead in sin. Poor God. It's a declaration of a weak God who can't save anybody. Hence, He's not a God at all. Well, the clock has caught up with us, and we've got more to say, a little bit more to say about this. Well, maybe I can finish this up right quick. What better way to be engaged in this warfare than possessing the peace of God in the heart and soul? Let us continually remind ourselves. Now, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to take up there next time, Lord willing. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. The gospel of peace. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank You for being there. Thank You for sitting on Your throne. Thank You for not being moved. Thank You for doing Your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Thank You that when Your time comes, You'll bring it all to a close. Yes, we would delight that You might bring it to a close now. But what if You had brought it to a close hundreds of years ago when other saints wanted You to come back then? Where would that leave us? We wouldn't even be involved in the kingdom. And we'd be left out. So we thank You, our God, that You're in control. Your time, and You'll bring all of Your children into the fold at Your own time and Your own keeping. Why do You allow the nations to be destroyed? Because the nation that forgets You shall be destroyed. And we have a nation that has forgotten You. In fact, this nation has to a large degree hates You. They'd rather be at in the sports arena than be in Your house. They'd rather be in houses of ill repute than to be in Your house. They'd rather be relaxing, camping, or doing anything else than being in Your house. Oh yes, they give lip service to the God of creation or the God that made these things. Some do, some don't even do that. They say You had nothing to do with it. Yes, the nation that forgets You shall be turned into hell. And all You have to do for that nation to be turned into hell, just leave it alone. Let it do what it wants to do. Because wicked men will do wickedly. We thank You for the gospel of peace. And we ask our God that You bless us to delight in it all the days of our lives. And be blessed to share it with others as much as possible. In Christ we pray. Amen.